Well, good morning, everybody. It is VBS season. Are y'all excited? The campus was buzzing this week, and it's just going to get louder and louder and busier and busier. And when you come in here next Sunday, this stage is going to be filled with decorations. We get started on that, well, really immediately following the service this morning, and then even more this afternoon. Y'all continue to be in prayer for Vacation Bible School. It is a very meaningful time of year in the life of our church. I think we do the best job with a legit VBS I've ever experienced in ministry. I'm so proud of our church, proud of each of you. I just want to encourage you, take your part in Vacation Bible School seriously. Be committed, take it seriously, and let's see how the Lord uses it. And he does. He truly does every year. But we're pressed for time today, and I have double the length of notes. Hope y'all are comfortable. We fluffed your pews for you just, you know, in preparation for this. Take your Bibles, though, and turn back to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, as we continue our series on prayer. Last week we started it. Last week was the first sermon in this series, so if you missed that, you can go back and check it out and get caught up there. And today we begin to press on a little deeper in prayer. But I want you to remember last week, the most important thing we learned is what prayer is. And what is prayer? It's just talking to God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. But what I wanted you to understand also is it's not just talking to God, but it's talking to God first. All of prayer is about Him, conversation with Him, looking to Him as God, the one true and living God, in heaven, holy, set apart, recognizing who He is first. Then, as the model prayer shows us, we begin to bring our needs and our requests to Him. And prayer is asking and receiving, but we're asking and receiving from, we're talking to Him. We're talking to God, and I think we need to understand that God's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a vending machine. He's the creator. And not only that, He's the one who sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled to Him. I mean, this is, our God wants a relationship with us in spite of all that we've done against Him. And He made a way for that to happen through Jesus. And we don't have to hide from Him. We get to talk to Him. We don't have to guess who He is. We get to know who He is. Prayer's talking to God, and I just, maybe we should just revisit the whole first sermon again this morning. Let that sink in. You're talking to God, and He hears you, and He cares. Well, this morning, I do want to expound on that some more, but maybe from a little bit different angle. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, I don't feel like I know how to pray. I don't feel like I know how to pray. But I think you do know how to pray. Prayer is just talking to God. I think what we mean when we say, I don't know how to pray, I think what we mean is, I don't know what to pray for. Consider that. You know how to pray, but what you mean is probably, I don't know what sort of things to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. And I think many times pastors and discipleship classes and books are heavy on the how-to and not so much the what to. Heavy on how to pray and the mechanics of it, but we don't give a lot of attention to what to pray for. What sort of things should I be praying for? And I think it'd be very helpful to transition from the how to the what to. And for the rest of this series, I want to show you 8 things to pray for. I think you know how to pray. I think you know how to talk to God. But I want to show you 8 things that you should pray for if you want to grow in your prayer life. Today we're going to start with number 1, and I think it's the most important thing you can pray for. The first thing I want you to see is that you can pray, and you should pray, to know God better. If you want to grow in your prayer life, just start here. And y'all listen, really, really, if you don't move on to any of the other things, you'll be just fine. We ought to pray to know God better. If prayer is asking and receiving, the number one request we ought to have of God is, God, I want to know you. And I want to know you better and better. I don't need anything else. I want you, Lord. If you want to grow in your prayer life, start here. You know how to pray. Here's what to pray for. Pray to know God better. And you know what? That's exactly how the Lord's Prayer begins here. Look again at Matthew 6, just verses 9 and 10. That's our focus this morning. That's exactly how the model prayer begins. Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father. We're seeking our Father. We are coming to Him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those two verses, the very beginning of the model prayer is this. God, we look to you. Father, we look to you. We want you. We want to know you better. Your character, your will. We desire your rule, your reign. Lord, help us to think rightly about you as we come to you with our requests. Y'all hear that? To know God better. God is the focus of our prayers. Now, that may seem like a kind of a Captain Obvious thing. This is important. This first thing to pray for, to know God better. This is important because you hear me say all the time, beware, beware, beware. There's a certain kind of Christianity out there that's not Christian. Not all that glitters is Christian. And I would say this, listen to me, beware of what some have called benefits Christianity. Benefits Christianity. Beware of benefits Christianity. That's a version of Christianity that doesn't want God, they just want his stuff. It's a version of Christianity that doesn't really want God's kingdom. They're actually trying to use him to build their own. It's a Christianity that seeks to have heaven here and now, and not so much to have God hereafter. God's just the supplier of all the material things I desire to collect as I build my kingdom. Beware of benefits Christianity. There's a version of Christianity that stresses the difference that becoming a Christian will make in your life. You think about even sometimes maybe as you try to share the gospel with others and you're trying to convince them to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, what you end up doing is trying to sell them a better life, right? Turn to Jesus because your life will get better. All the Christian movies seem to kind of go that way. If you'll turn and start following Jesus, all of a sudden he'll pour out his blessings on you and you'll find your spouse, you'll find your career, you'll have a great family, you'll find your people, you'll find your circle, you'll live up to your potential, you'll live up to your purpose. Basically, you can have heaven here on earth now, at least in a very materialistic sense. All the benefits of Christianity, and I want y'all to hear me, there are benefits of doing things God's way. All right? God knows best. There are benefits. There are benefits. But y'all listen to me. The call of Scripture to follow Jesus sounds more like this. Count everything as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And follow me. Share in Christ's sufferings. Do you hear the difference? That's not benefits Christianity. That's a call to come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. Y'all, there is a cost to following Jesus that we must remember. You think about Paul. Paul's life changed on the Damascus Road. It got harder. He had initial success as he went on his first missionary journey, started these churches, and the rest of Paul's ministry, as he tried to circle back around and visit those churches, he was chased by people, he was persecuted by people. He was constantly trying to run off bad doctrine and false teachers that were threatening those churches. He was fighting for those churches. He was imprisoned. It was a grind, 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 and then he died. Paul's life got harder because he responded to the call of Jesus on his life. He would argue it got better, but from a materialistic point of view, it got harder. Also consider Jesus himself. Jesus was the most obedient human that ever lived. Now, he was fully God and fully man, but in his humanity, in our place, living a sinless life, he lived this life in perfect obedience to the Father and was murdered. He died. There's a cost to following Jesus. Beware of benefits Christianity that don't want God, it just wants his stuff. Someone somewhere along the way has sold us a better life. And y'all, we're not greater than our master. There's a cost to following Jesus. My Greek professor said this. I've told you this before, but my Greek professor told us in class one time. He said, for some of you here, God has prepared something quite nice for you as your life plays out. But for others of you, God has called you to pay the ultimate price for his name. And regardless of which path we find ourselves on, y'all, listen, here's the point. The single greatest desire in the heart of a true Christian is not a better life. It ought to be knowing God. It's not a better life, but a hunger and a thirst to know him. Again, look at Matthew 6, 9 through 10. That is how prayer starts. I want you, Lord, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want a better life. I want you, Lord. I want more of you, Lord. I long for you. I was made for you. I will spend eternity with you, and I need you. I want to know you, Lord. That's true Christianity. Consider these passages from Psalms. You can write the references down if you're taking notes. Otherwise, just listen. I don't want to make this hard on you, but I'm going to read you a lot of scripture this morning. This heart to know God. Listen to it in the Psalms. Psalm 27, 4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after is this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Consider Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As a deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, or that word means early, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 84, 1 through 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I could go on and on through the Psalms, but do you hear this language? My soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. My soul longs for you. My heart and my flesh sing for you. Oh God, I want you. I want you. I want you. Not a better life. I want you. I want my God. This is what to pray for. And it's all throughout the scripture. And it's all throughout the Psalms. So this morning, as we try to be growing Christians, this morning, as we seek to grow in our prayer lives, let's examine our hearts. Let's examine our hearts. Do you long for God like this? Or do you just long for his blessings? I really want you to think about that. Do you long for him, or do you long for his stuff? Do you long for him or just a better life? And if he can help, that would be great. Y'all, the crowds followed Jesus like that, and they eventually went away. And if you follow Jesus just for the blessings, eventually you will fall away too, because the cost will come. But consider when they left, you remember Jesus turned around to the disciples and he said, y'all want to go too? And what did Peter say to Jesus? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then think about this. What does that mean? Peter said, you have eternal life. What is eternal life? Listen to what Jesus said in John 17. Jesus says, this is eternal life. As he prayed to the Father for us, he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God. To know God in this way. Y'all, listen, knowing God is more important than anything else we could ask for in our prayers. Do you believe that? On your prayer list, if you have a prayer list of things you're praying for, the top of that list and the most important thing on that list is to know God more, to know God better. Knowing God is more important than anything else we'll ever ask for. So again, examine your heart. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Do you love him like this? Do you want him like this? And if not, if you say, Alan, if I'm being honest, I want that to be true, but it's not. If you want it to, then pray. This morning, if he is not the chief desire of your heart, what do you do about that? Pray to know him better. And prayer is asking and receiving. And God will gladly reveal himself to you, and you'll continue to grow in your knowledge of him. Knowing God is better, y'all, even than changed circumstances. I was reading some books, doing some study this week, preparing this sermon, and one of my favorite books in the whole wide world, all of y'all need to read it, and you need to read it at least once a year, is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I'm telling you, it's one of my favorite books. I'm trying to talk Chandler into teaching an equipping class in the spring block through this book. We'll see if we do that. But Packer asked some questions along the lines of this idea of knowing God. And just consider what he said. He said, what were we made for? To know God. What aims should we set for ourselves? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? I just read it to you. To know God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Now, on that one, what is the best thing in life that brings more joy and contentment than anything else? He says knowledge of God. And I'm like, well, it sounds good, but is that true? Where's that at? Listen, Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. What's your biggest boast? What's your biggest boast? The greatest joy of your life, of this life, that I know him. We're made for him. This is where joy comes from. The more you know of God, I'm telling you, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then think about this. Packer says, what gives God the most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. God said in Hosea 6:6, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God's whole agenda is for you to know him. He has revealed himself to us, and he wants us to know him. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge." What's half of our problems and dysfunction, whether it's in church or in our own walk with the Lord or in life in general? We forget our God. We don't know our God. Hosea 6:3, Hosea says at the end of that book, he says, "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out as sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers in the spring. Let's press on to know him." Y'all, and even in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:18, Peter commands us to grow in our knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." We ought to grow. We're commanded in Scripture to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And then Philippians 3, 7 through 11. If you want to learn contentment, knowing God is better than stuff. Knowing God is better than blessings. Knowing God is better than changed circumstances. Listen to what Paul said. Paul learned contentment. He said, "Whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed," he said, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You hear that? I don't want anything because of the surpassing value of knowing him. It's what we ought to pray for, to know God better. He says, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, in order that I may know him." Do you hear this hunger to know God in Scripture, the command to know God, the desire to know God? It ought to be present in the Christian's life, in their heart. It ought to be present first on our list. When it comes to prayers, we ought to pray to know God better. And again, listen to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Look at it right here. This is the heart behind what Jesus is teaching us. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a desire for God, a desire to know God, his character, his will, his rule, his reign. Christians, listen to me. Living in the Bible Belt, we have some kind of cultural Christianity that is really consumed with Christianity, but not so much Christ. Really consumed of how to tap into divine blessings, but we're not just obsessed with him and his beauty and his glory and his works. He saved us. He doesn't have to do a thing beyond that. He saved me, and I want you to know he can save you, and that's enough. I'm not milking him for more. I have more than I ever deserved. Do you hear the difference in biblical Christianity and in this trendy Christianity? The difference is one's after materialism, the other is after Christ. If you just want to grow as a Christian, if you want to grow in your prayer life, all of these things come into our chief concern, our chief desire. I want to know my God, who saved me in spite of everything that's wrong with me. I want to know him. But to try to comprehend our eternal God and all that he's done from Genesis to Revelation and try to get all this in, it's overwhelming. It's like, whoop, my filter just gets full. You ever get overwhelmed with details? Like TC telling me, "Hey, I need you to do this." And like three words in, I'm just overwhelmed. And I need to look at her and say, "I need you to help me understand." Similar as we try to learn about our God, it's overwhelming. Pray. Say, "God, help me to know you. Help me to get another piece. Help me to sift through this and to know you better." Do you desire to know God like this? If you do, let's think about this a little deeper. If I've convinced you to want to know God, how do we do that? Like how do you like literally lay hold of, "Okay, God, I want to know you." How do you come to know God? More importantly, how do we know, like I told you last week, how do you know you're not just talking to yourself? How do you know when you say, "God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you better. And then you sit around and you just start creating an imaginary God. You start creating a God in your image. You just start kind of guessing at what you think he's like. How do you know you're not just talking to yourselves or you're just imagining a God you've made up in your own mind? How do you know you're learning to know him, the one true and living God? How do you lay hold of this? With an open Bible. When you pray to know God better, you have to pray with an open Bible, or you will end up creating a God in your own image, in your own liking, in your own head. You pray with an open Bible. Packer also gave a warning about breaking the second commandment as we seek to know God better. And y'all, you got to listen to this. Packer says, how often do we hear this sort of thing? I like to think of God as the great architect or the great mathematician or the great artist. And I've told y'all before, I remember talking to somebody one time that came back from youth camp or mission trip or something like that. And they said, you know, I like to think of God as a color instead of a gender. And I was like, he's him. He's the first word of the Lord's Prayer is our Father. Like, but Packer says, how often do we run across people who maybe aren't that extreme, but they say, you know, I don't like to think of God as a judge. I like to think of him simply as Father. Packer says, we know from experience how often remarks of this kind serve as the prelude to a denial of something the Bible tells us about God. I don't like to think about him like that. I want to think about him like this. And Packer says it needs to be said with the greatest possible emphasis that those who hold themselves free to think of God as they like are breaking the second commandment. No other gods, no other images. There's only one God. We don't get to think of him as we want to think of him. We want to think rightly about him, not as we've imagined him to be, but as he's revealed himself to us through his word. And y'all listen, when we pray, we shouldn't picture God as we imagine him to be. We should picture him as he's revealed himself to be in his word. When we seek to know God, especially in prayer, we need to be careful that we don't break the second commandment. This means when you pray, you're not trying to picture Jesus on the chosen. When we pray, this means we're not trying to picture Jesus on the passion of the Christ. When we pray, we shouldn't even picture our stained glass Jesus in here. I struggle with whether or not we should have that, even as a church. When we pray, we need to be very careful to not picture Jesus as we've imagined him to be. When we pray, we ought to pray as we respond to Scripture as he's revealed himself to be. This is where our eyes need to be. And as long as our eyes are anchored there in prayer, we will not begin to know a God that we created in our image, but we'll know the one who created us in his and has revealed himself to us through his word. How do you keep from talking to yourself? How do you keep from breaking the second commandment? You pray with your Bible open. Let's drill a little deeper. What's that look like? Well, personally, like if you're having your devotion in the morning with the Lord, have your Bible open. But even as we talked last week, corporately, when we're together praying together as a church, when we pray, we ought to pray with our Bibles open in response to what we have seen in God's word together. Whether it's personal devotion or corporate gatherings, if we're going to pray to know God better, then we've got to read our Bibles. Prayer and the Word go hand in hand. And when you read your Bible, you want to read it, meditate, and pray over it. When you read it, you want to do what we learn to do every Wednesday night in prayer meeting and Bible study. You want to do observation, interpretation, Application. Observation says, what do I see? What does it say? Interpretation says, what does it mean? Not what you think it means, not what your mama thinks it means, but what did the author mean when he wrote it to the original audience? Or as John MacArthur said, what will it mean when you're dead? What's it mean? What did God mean? So what's it say? What's it mean? And then how does it apply? And we begin to wrestle with that as we observe and interpret and consider how it applies to our lives. You read the passage before your eyes. Then you meditate on that. You wrestle with it. You wrestle with it. Is this right? Am I on the right track? Or am I missing something? Or I don't understand. You meditate and you just think. When's the last time you wrestled with a passage of Scripture? Really chewing on it, really trying to get a hold of it and understand it rightly. You meditate, you read it, you meditate, you spend time wrestling with it, and then you begin to talk to God about it. You pray, read, meditate, and pray. Lord, help me see. Enlighten my eyes. Show me how to apply this. Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way. Lord, lead me to get this right, to apply it in a real way in our lives. Whether you're doing it personally or together, Lord, we're seeking you in response to this passage. We want to know you. We want to think rightly about you so we can live rightly before you. We want to be hearers and doers. Whether that's you personally or us together as a church, we want to pray with our Bibles open. That'll keep us from talking to ourselves or to an imaginary Jesus. Now, time out. This is a series to help you grow in your prayer life. This is a series to help us grow as a church in our prayer lives. But what I've just done is made it hard to pray, right? Because what's tempting for me to do is, look, you just get your cup of coffee, you get your Bible, take a picture of it, post it on social media and say, God, here I am, you know, and you just talk to the Lord. I want to make this, you know, part of me wants to make this really like warm and fuzzy and like just easy and accessible. And what I just said is, if you want to make sure you're not talking to yourself, you need to do this with your Bible open, and not just open, but you want to read, you want to meditate, you want to do some degree of studying, and you're like, Alan, this is like a hassle. This is turning into work, right? And you're like, Alan, you're not making prayer easier for me. This is starting to feel kind of high maintenance. I don't know that I've got time in a regular way to get that involved. Are you saying that now I've got to do Bible study before I pray also? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. When you are seeking to know God. Remember, I'm going to show you 8 things to pray for. Not all of them requires you to wrestle and work through Scripture on this level. But let me tell you, this first and most important thing, when you're praying to know God better, when you're seeking that, you need to get your Bible. You need to study it. You need to wrestle with it. And you need to talk to the Lord about what He's speaking to you about from His Word. It is that involved. Do you want to know God better? Get in the Word and talk with Him about what you're observing, how you're interpreting it, and how He would have you apply it. It is involved, and it's worth it. When you want to know God, you got to understand this, that you can't, listen, you cannot fully know God apart from His Word. You got that? You cannot fully know God apart from His Word. Now, there is general revelation. You can know that a God exists. When you look at the clouds and the trees and the birds and all of creation and the sunrises, you can say, wow. You can know that God exists, but you can't know which God exists. How do we know which God made all that? Only through special revelation, and that is as He's revealed Himself to through His Word, and ultimately how it pointed to His Son. There's general revelation that there is a God. There's special revelation that tells us which God exists, and that is found in the Scriptures. If you want to know God better, you have to learn from what He's given us in the Scriptures. Every word is God-breathed, inspired by God, Paul says. This is God's revelation of himself to us. God has revealed himself to us in his word. So I want you to consider the book of Psalms as an example of this. The book of Psalms as an example of this. There is no better book of the Bible to teach you how to pray than Psalms. Y'all listen to me. If you're happy, if you're sad, if you're devastated, if you're depressed, I don't care what you're feeling on the spectrum of human emotions, there is a psalm that will meet you right there and take your hand and give you words to talk to the Lord. There's no better book than Psalms to teach us how to pray. But the first psalm, Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm that introduces us to this book on how to pray does not begin with prayer. It begins with meditation. It begins with meditation. So maybe as a note of how to consider this, meditation on God's word ought to precede prayer. Thinking, wrestling with the scriptures ought to precede prayer. And that's the structure of Psalms. My favorite passage in the world is Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who, you go to verse 2, Psalm 1, 2 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. Psalms doesn't begin with prayer. It begins with meditation, and then the prayers flow out of that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Now, your translation may say instruction of the Lord, but I think law is right. I'm thinking like the Ten Commandments and all the things that come off of that that we read throughout the first five books of the Bible. The law of the Lord. He meditates on the Old Testament law. Y'all listen, when it comes to the Old Testament law, we got to understand this. The law is not just rules. God giving the Ten Commandments is not just rules. God giving all those other laws, they're not just rules. Their revelation. The law is not just a list of rules. It is a revelation of the character of God. He himself is the rule. He himself is the standard. The law is not just rules. It's revelation. And so to delight in the law, to meditate on the law, is to dwell on what those things teach us about the holiness of our God. Remember, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. How do we think about his holiness? The law reveals it. The standard that we all fall short of is revealed in the law. He is holy. And God sets up the law. He frames the law with his character like this. In Exodus 20, he gives the Ten Commandments, but right before he does them, it says this. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. This is me. This is who I am. The law has a context. This is me and my laws for you. And those laws are not just rules, they're revelation. This is redemptive history unfolding. This is God revealing who he is through what he's done. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here's what I'll expect of you. And then you read on deeper in Exodus. And God anchors this in his character even more. A lot of times you get to the back half of Exodus and you're like, man, this is hard. I don't understand this. But if you keep reading, listen to what is framing these laws. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Y'all, that's in Exodus. I am the Lord your God, a God that is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding steadfast love. You hear that? God is revealing himself
and who he is and what he's like and what his standard is and even his disposition toward those who fall short of it. God's revealing all of this as it relates to his character. And so the psalmist starts with, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on that because God in the law is showing who he is, showing his holiness, his holy character, his holy standard. And then you read through the rest of the Old Testament, and guess what you hear? For those who have delighted in the law, for those who have meditated and thought a lot about the law, guess what you hear? Numbers 14, 18 through 19 says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9 says, if you will return to the Lord, if you return to the Lord, your brothers and children will find compassion. For the Lord your God is gracious, merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you will return to him. You read on down in Nehemiah 9:17. Says God's people refused to obey and they were not mindful of the wonders that he performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and they appointed a leader to return them to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And then you get to Joel and the prophets talking about judgment. And even in the context of judgment, Joel says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. How do we know these things about God, that he's graceful and merciful in these things? How do we know these things? He revealed them to us in his law. He's the standard, we fall short, and the way he interacts with sinners brings him glory. We see his character shine in our failure to meet it, but his gracious reaching out to sinners. Y'all, that's just some of the Old Testament books, but think about the rest of the Psalms. So Psalm 1 talks about delighting in the law and meditating on the law, and that delight in the law, that meditation of the law, feeds and fuels every prayer you read in Psalms. Consider a few of them. Psalm 86, 15 through 16, but you, Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Praying this, how does he know? Because he's meditated on God's law. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 111, 4 through 6, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful, and he provides for those who fear him. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Psalm 116:5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Psalm 145, 8 through 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. How, do you hear what Scripture says? I mean, I wanted to read even more of them to you this morning, but I'm long-winded enough as it is. But do you know that your God is like that? Or is he a God that's always mad at you? He's just always disappointed in you. You're always having to earn your way to him. Do you think rightly about him or you think wrongly? Do you imagine him to hate you? Or you imagine him to be a genie in the bottle? Or do you know God as he's revealed himself to us in the Scriptures? Gracious, merciful, holy, and serious as well. How do we know our God better? Delighting in his law, his instruction, his word, meditating on it day and night. This is how we get to know him as he has revealed himself to be, not as we've imagined him to be. And y'all, I encourage you, start with the law. It's not just rules, it's revelation. And even as you think about revelation, think about the whole story of Scripture as one story. God gave the law to Moses because he had done all this work with his people. I mean, from Adam to Noah to Abraham, and now we're at Moses, and God has gathered a people for his own self. And even now in the new covenant,
We think, yeah, but we're no longer under the law. We're not. So think on the law. What it teaches us about God, and what does it mean that we're not under it? We're no longer under it, but it's not as if the law had nothing to teach us. Galatians tells us that the law was a tutor, was a guardian to teach us until Christ came. So what did the law teach us? Looking back, what did the law teach us? It taught us about the holiness of God. Hallowed be his name. It taught us about our sin. All fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it taught us the need for atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of that sin. Even in the new covenant, as we look back and think on the law, holiness, our sin, the need for atonement, we see that it's true. It all pointed to Christ. Think on that. It's been fulfilled in Christ. Think on that. And so now we ought to meditate on how Christ has done that for us. How God sent his son for that very purpose. Think on that and you'll know your God better and better and better. Think on how he's the fulfillment of the law, how he's the atonement for our sin, how he's the savior of sinners, how he's the returning king. Think on his unfolding plan that we have. You see, when God gave it to Moses, when it was fulfilled in the coming of his son, and that one day Jesus is coming again, think about it. Think about your God. This is what the scriptures tell us about him. Soak it up. Think about it. Ask God to help you understand. Ask him to help you respond rightly to these things and think rightly before him. Ask God to help you pray with his unfolding plan in mind. And guess what? Look at Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Is that not what Jesus says pray for? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly how Jesus taught us to pray. Is in the flow of his unfolding plan. From the giving of the law to the fulfillment in Christ, and ultimately one day the return of Christ. This is what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. There is a difference between spirituality and Christianity. Spirituality is concerned with God's stuff. Christianity is concerned with Christ, his kingdom coming, his will being done, his rule, his reign, and our prayer should reflect that. Now listen. Some of y'all, I'll just say this, too many Christians aren't concerned with all this theology stuff. Too many Christians come to a good talk to get some self-help. And y'all, I'm not offering you self-help. What I'm offering to you is theology. What you believe about God. Everybody's a theologian. The question is whether you're a good theologian or not. I'm not offering you self-help. I'm pointing you to your God. And a lot of Christians aren't concerned with all this theology. They say, well, that's just too hard. This is too complicated. Quit being so lazy and examine your heart. Sometimes the reason theology's too hard is because you don't really want God. You just want answers. You just want stuff. You just want changed circumstances. You don't want him. You just need him to get to what you really want. And I'm telling you, the most important thing we can pray for, and the model prayer Jesus is teaching us to pray for, that is God, his kingdom, his will, him, his holy name, hallowed be your name. That is the number one agenda of prayer. Listen, if you don't care about all this theology stuff, just let me encourage you to reconsider. I'm telling you, the more you know your God, the more you'll love him. And the more you know him and the more you love him, the more content you'll be. And you'll be able to say like Paul, I'm good with it all because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The more you'll genuinely pray, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Not my will. I want yours. So if you want to pray to know God better, then consider the importance of meditation as pre-prayer. And watch how God speaks to you from his word. Y'all, we can always ask of any passage of scripture, I don't care where you're at in the Bible, you can always ask this question. What does this teach me about God? No matter where you're at in Scripture, the first question you should ask is, what does this teach me about God? That's got to be the focus of our study of any passage of Scripture. That's got to be the main agenda of prayer, and really that ought to be the goal of the Christian life, to know God. I'll close with this quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says this: if prayer is to be a true conversation with God, it must be regularly preceded by listening to God's voice through meditation on the Scripture. Think on these things, and we'll pick back up next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you together desperately desiring to grow in our prayer life, to grow in our walk of following you, to grow in our prayer life individually and corporately. And Lord, our needs and our situations and desires and circumstances are so pressing on our heart. They crowd you out so many times. We rush past you and your holiness to get to our needs, and we are needy. Lord, we know that you can provide and will provide everything we need. But Father, forgive us for rushing past you, just looking for answers. I thank you that we can come to you for all we need. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in this first piece of the way you taught us to pray. Father, I pray that as we slow down, as we read your word and meditate on it and come to you in prayer, I pray that you would help us to know you better as we speak to you in prayer and hear from you in the Scriptures. Lord, train our hearts, protect us from ourselves, help us to grow in praying to know you better. Lord, be with us as we grow in this area. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.